We will get into another series within the next week or two. Still praying about that. I have some thoughts and trying to get those things kind of solidified in my mind as to what the Lord would have us to do for that. It'll be another book study. I typically like to do those on a Sunday evening. They work well with the way things are these days to work on that kind of study on a Sunday evening. But as I say, in the meantime, let's turn to Psalm 100. It is a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. If you were in New Bern, North Carolina, attending Calvary Baptist Church and looking forward to graduation of the kindergarten students at the end of the year, they would recite this. Mrs. Wingard was the kindergarten teacher for who knows how long. And she would have them memorize Psalm 100, and at graduation they were reading, and but they would recite this psalm, and always a kind of a joy and highlight. As much as high school graduation is great, it doesn't compare to a kindergarten graduation. That's, you know, 17, 18-year-olds do not look adorable like those 5-year-olds as they have their gowns on and walk up and get their diplomas and do their thing. So it just kind of pales in comparison. But they would recite this one, so it's always been in my mind, having heard that so many times. But it has been a psalm that has been recognized because it's a psalm of concise praise to God. Let's read it, and then we'll kind of work our way through this as we consider really the blissful life in the Lord. This is a psalm for us. We're His children. And he tells us, he says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And we may have that memorized. It may be one of those psalms that we've put to memory and we know. But as we partake of this richness and the fullness of God in his word, in turn it should give us a heart of praise. As we look at this, and I will sometimes say tongue-in-cheek, thankfully, he doesn't call on us to sing on key. But he does tell us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so for those of you that can't sing on key, that's no excuse to not sing unto the Lord, because he told us to make a joyful noise. He didn't say it had to be melodic. He wants to hear us. And I thank the Lord for that. I think by the time we get to heaven in a new body, it'll be tuned well, and we won't have anybody out of tune singing in heaven. But he does tell us this, but he notes here to lift that and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And so he expands it, much like Psalm 117, the shortest one. It is sometimes called the Gentile Psalm. Because it's directed to the Gentiles. And if you want to hold your finger here, we'll read that one. It's the shortest psalm, shortest chapter. He says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." And so like this psalm as well, it's not directed strictly to the Jews. This is not a Jewish psalm, if you will. He brings this up to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That includes us. And so we consider that. And so he goes on from there to make a joyful noise. Why? Why would we make a joyful noise unto the Lord? And I think we find the answer for that, one, if we know Christ is our Savior, because of our blissful service. He says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." You know, there is truly joy in serving the Lord. Whether as pastor, as Sunday school teacher, as someone who gives out the gospel. It's not, we tend to often think, well, service is, you know, being attributed to doing something in church, being a Sunday school teacher, being with Truth Trackers, being with some kind of program that we have, and you're standing up there and you're giving the Word of God to a group of individuals in our church, and that's serving the Lord. Well, yes, it is. But we also serve our Lord when in the quietness of a day, we share the gospel with someone. You say, but that, yes, it doesn't have the glamour to it. But the glamour is I think, hyped far too much than it really is. I mean, as much as I enjoy pastoring and standing in front and giving the Word of God, opening it up and teaching it, that's just as joyful. That's just as blessed to be able to give the gospel to someone. But there is joy in serving the Lord. If we're not joyful serving the Lord, how is the message going to come across? Now, if the person is dour and down and, you know, like Eeyore, that's not exactly the best choice to be saying, yeah, Eeyore's my hero. He's kind of gloomy, isn't he? Would we want what Eeyore has if that's how we're constantly presenting the good news of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ? We may not. We need to be careful not to be the Tigger and go to the opposite extreme from poor lonely Eeyore to Tigger who's bouncing all over the place. You know, you might not be able to catch the message because he's going around too much. We need to find that balance, but have that joy that needs to be there, because it is a joy in serving our Lord. And, you know, it doesn't mean that we have to have that kind of just kind of popping out personality, like I've mentioned, Brother Vernon, or Dr. Fremont, these men that were seemingly forever young and just full of energy. I will not, in a service or in a more informal setting, I will not read that how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I will not pull my boot off and my sock and put my foot up for everybody to see that this is a beautiful foot, because I went out and served the Lord and was able to witness to someone. Yet that was a Dr. Fremont. That's not me. And so you can thank the Lord for that. But there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I appreciate that he had that joy. And yes, the personalities are different, but doesn't mean that I need to do the same things, because it's not the thing that brings the joy. It's the message that brings the joy. It's the ability and the opening doors that God has given to us that brings the joy. And I trust that I can show that forth in a joyful way. Again, not like Dr. Fremont or Brother Vernon, because I'm not those personalities. I'm Brian Ernstberger, and that's not me. But we can have that joy and be able to bring it forth in that service, because as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 40, verse 3, he's given us a new song. I mean, as a believer, what a joy it is to know our Savior, to know that we've been freed from the old life. That no longer hangs over us. There's nothing of it that is going to hurt us going forward. Our sins have been forgiven. Yes, I realize we still have the old man. But that old life is gone. We do not, we're no longer clinging to it. We're no longer stuck to it. We've been unshackled. And we have a new life in Christ. And as, again, the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 3, as he has set our feet upon a rock, he's lifted us up out of the miry clay. And he says, and he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. And notice what he says. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I mean, the psalmist, and I think it's David that did Psalm 40, he gives us that visual picture. We were in the miry clay. You know, for a while you could go out into any field and have the miry clay with all the rain that we've had. It's not easy to get out of the clay, especially when it's mud. You tend to lose your muck boots in them sometimes as you try to lift your foot. The boot stays and the foot comes out. And so we have that picture. We see it in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress as he is in the Slough of Despond and trying to get out. He is in the muck and mire. And Mr. Bunyan has given us from Psalm 40 that imagery, sunk in the mire of sin. And with our weight of sin, that load of concerns and things that God has saved us from, and those are rolled off, and we're out of the miry clay, and he's put us on a rock. He's lifted us up, put us on solid foundation, a firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he has done that, we have a new song that we can lift up our voice and say, well, what's that new song? You name the song, the hymn, the psalm, if you will. There may have been something that comes to mind. There may be a hymn that has greatly blessed you as a believer that you refer back to. And that's the new song. Because I know personally, I wasn't singing hymns before I trusted Christ. Before I went to church on that bus, I didn't know any hymns. I mean, I might have known Rock of Ages because I've heard it, but or an Amazing Grace. But those weren't songs that were on any of my records. I had other songs. But when he saved me, yes, he gave me a new song to lift up our voices to our God. And so we have that service to lift our voices to him and praise him because he has given us. We can serve him with gladness. It's not a drudgery to serve our Lord, regardless of what we're called upon to do. It's wondrous service. There is the blissful knowledge in verse 3. Who is our God? We serve him, and he says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. It's not that just God exists, but we know him personally. And that truly has opened doors for us as believers. He's not some distant God. He's a personal God. He's our God. I appreciate if you hold your finger here, turn back to Psalm 18. I know we've looked at this, and we just touch on it briefly. But notice how David opens up this passage. It's also a passage back in Samuel. It's back there, I think it's Samuel 22, 1 Samuel 22. But here it's a psalm. But as he brings this up, because he's been delivered from all his enemies, Saul is dead. He's no longer being chased. And he's about to become king. But he notes this in rejoicing to how faithful God has been to him. He says, I will love thee, O Lord. Notice the pronouns. And that's what I want to focus on here as we look at these first few verses. On thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He gives us these pictures, and each of those gives us a picture of who God is. But David is relating to him as a personal God. He's not God out in the distance. Is he above us? Yes. He's in the heavens. But he is not impersonal to us. He wasn't to David. As he brings us in, he's not just God, and yet he is God, but he's my God. He's not just a rock that shelters me. He's my rock. He's my high tower. He's my buckler. He's the shield for me. And he brings these out in notes that he's my God. And the psalmist here is noting that. He says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us." God made us. And God didn't make a mistake. He didn't make junk. He made us as we are. We didn't make ourselves. You know, we may hear sometimes, you know, "I'm a self-made man." No, you're not. God gave you everything that you have. He gave you the air to breathe. He gave you the means to work. He gave you the mind to think and do and be creative. He gave you all of this. It's not ourselves. And as we understand that and live accordingly, it certainly changes our view of things, does it not? You know, this is God's, not mine. How can I use it for you, God? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He takes care of us. We see that in Psalm 23. But we have that blissful knowledge of who our God is. Our God. He's my God. He's the one that made me. He's the one that sustains me. I'm his people. I'm his sheep. He cares for me like a shepherd. We have the blissful relationship because he is the one who created us, both physically and spiritually. He's the one that provides and secures for us. As we've seen, as we know, the sheep need the shepherd. Sheep don't survive without a shepherd. We don't survive without our shepherd. We need him. We need him every day. And as the hymn writer says, we need thee every hour. And again, what a joy to think that through, that yes, I do need him every hour. Not just in the morning when I have my devotions, as special as that time is, as I sit down and meet with him, read his word, talk with him. But as we get off into the workaday world, the things that we do, I need him then. Need the direction, need the guidance, need the strength. But we have that relationship with him because of what Christ did in our place, bringing us and making us a child of his. And we have a blissful fellowship, verse 4, a place of personal communion. He says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." That court can be in the quietness of our living room. Christ speaks of a prayer closet there in the Sermon on the Mount to pray in private. We may not have a literal prayer closet. We may not have room to put something like that. If you can, great. You know, just be a part. That's the whole message that Christ is portraying. You're praying in secret. You're just talking to God. We are praying, though we may have times of public prayer, but our praying doesn't need to always be public. But we do have those times to pray. as we enter into his gates, we enter into his presence and we talk with him and we fellowship with him, we commune with him as friend to friend. And so I trust that our time with him is just that, realizing we're entering into his presence. He wants us, as he tells us in the book of Hebrews, to come before him, to come and pray, come boldly to the throne of grace, giving us, again, kind of that same imagery, the writer of Hebrews, as we have here, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We don't have a psalmist to this. There's no named person here. Kind of leads us to believe that it would have been possibly after the temple was established and built, because there would have been gates at the temple. There was a court in the temple grounds. The tabernacle, not so much. There was an entrance to the tabernacle. It really wasn't a courtyard, but there was the opening where the brazen altar was and the laver and those things, but they weren't called those terms. When we come to the temple being built, then yes, these terms kick in. There are gates, there is the court, and so it could be looking to that. You know, we don't have a temple that we come and worship God in. We worship him where we're at. It can be here, yes, and we should. But we can worship God in the privacy of our home. We can come into his presence anywhere we're at. And I trust we understand that when we do come. You know, we take our time to pray. Yes, we're praying to our God, but we have come into his presence. And do we, I hate to use the word feel, because it's feelings. Feelings are changeable, shifting. But have we stopped to consider, I'm in God's presence now. I need to clear my mind, get my focus on him. Now, we have an adversary, we have an old nature that, does our old nature really want us to be in God's presence? Does it really want us to focus there and be with it? No, it doesn't. And so that mind of ours will start to bring in all sorts of things, does it not? I can think of so many things during my devotion times that weren't on my mind moments before while I was enjoying breakfast, when they could have been occupying my mind. But they weren't there. But as soon as I sit down and open up my Bible and start reading and start praying, all of a sudden, all these other things start flooding the mind and saying, hey, 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 stop. I'm in God's presence now. Let's focus on him. Let's read his word and take that time to stop and realize where we're at. I'm in God's presence. Let's talk with him. I have this fellowship with him that I can enjoy. And we have that fellowship. It's a place of personal communion. Christ secured it for us. He's brought us that we now have God residing with us and in us that can help us have that fellowship with him. We also see the blissful object, that it is his name, him. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Lift him up. We'll not go into it. That's a whole other series of things to do. But thinking of the names of our Lord, the names of God. And we see those in the Old Testament, particularly, of the different names that were used to help us understand who our God is. And I don't have a list. I don't have it with my notes. But those things come to mind. You know, Elohim, God. Jehovah, Lord in all caps, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, whichever way you want to use for that term. Then there are combinations, compound words, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord shall provide, and on and on and on and on we could go with those descriptive terms that the writers put there to help us understand who God is and what he does for us. And we can surely bless his name because of who he is and, again, what he is doing with us. And he is the object of our praise and of our blessing to lift him up and note that. I appreciate what Peter notes as he's speaking to the Sanhedrin there in Acts chapter 4. If you're reading in the schedule that we have back there, we've just crossed into Acts. But he notes in verse 12 as he and John have healed the man that was in the temple ground. And they've caused a stir because people gathered and Peter preached again. Many came to know Christ as their Savior. The religious leaders don't like it. They've gathered Peter and John. But he notes, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful name, what a wonderful name. And again, the hymn writer notes, that matchless name of Jesus, our Savior, the one who delivered us from our sins, the one who continues to keep us and leads us to heaven. And it is noted with that, that even his word has been exalted above his name. Psalm 138 verse 2 notes this. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We have that blessed tandem here. Yes, the names of God that we find in the book of God. But we have this blessed book that we can read for ourselves and see God at work, yes, in the lives of others, but realize that, yes, God works in the lives of his people. And if he can do that in David's life, if he can do that in Paul's life, in Peter's life, in Bartholomew's, you name the person, the unnamed people that we have in there, God works in their lives. He can work in mine. We see a need that they have that fits my need. Well, if God met their need, he can meet mine. He did that for them. He can do it for me. I'm serving the same God. And God has said he's unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I change not the great I am that I am. So that God that does those things is the same God that can take care of me in my day. And he is the object of who we are. Again, looking to Jesus. He is our focus. And so we lend then with verse 5 that blissful testimony with understanding all these things that we have going on in these verses, our service, our acknowledgement of who he is, our fellowship with him, that relationship, what we can know of him. It says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth for all generations. The Lord is good. Can anything more be desirable? The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Can anything be more certain? We find the psalmist in Psalm 118, note it, and then again, I think it's Psalm 136, that it is the reoccurring phrase, his mercy endureth forever. We may read that psalm, and again, I think it is Psalm 136, where you have a phrase, and then it's His mercy endureth forever. A phrase, and His mercy endureth forever. And we may think, oh, I keep repeating this phrase again. I trust we don't, but may we stop and realize, His mercy endureth forever. Why is it repeated? Do we sometimes wonder about God's mercy? Do we sometimes think that God isn't hearing, that He isn't doing anything? He reminds us His mercy endures forever. The fact that we're still alive shows His mercy. But it is certain. His truth endureth. Can anything be more satisfying? His truth. We need not wonder. You know, the world wonders about truth because they've turned away from it. But they still desire it. They just don't desire where truth comes from, and that's from God. He is the source of it, of all truth. Not just biblical truth, salvation truth. God is the one that put this world into order. So the truth that we find in real science, the laws that are there, who put them there? God did. God is the one that made reproduction. God is the one that made gravity. God is the one that put centrifugal force into place. And all the other things that we can think of and know that is truth, God put it there. It's His. And it is there and it endures. Yes, we can come to this book and we see the truth that is here. And it's truth. It's unchanging. We can learn it more. God can illuminate it more in our hearts and lives, but the truth is still there. And it doesn't change. And as we look into His Word, as we see these things, again, we may never be a psalmist, a poet, to put down to words like we see in some of our psalms. I mean, I love to read the psalms. And I've stopped wishing to be, God, can you help me write this stuff? He hasn't helped me write this stuff. I'm not a poet. I understand that. I'll take it. I'm satisfied with others who can. And rejoice in their abilities that God's given to them. He hasn't given that to me. Okay, I'll recognize that. And He hasn't wanted to give it to me. But we can rejoice in what they have done. The hymns are poems for the most part. And what a joy to read them, sing them, and realize the truths that are there that, again, draw us close to our God, that lift our hearts, that we can use to, yes, worship Him, to praise Him, to bless Him, and just be thankful in what He has done because He's the one that's done all of this. And so may we be truly a thankful people, and not just when we come on Sundays, and not just be a thankful person, you know, next Sunday afternoon, when, yes, we will share times of being thankful to our Lord. I mean, we remember this time of year as Thanksgiving for that. But may we not just hold it to Thanksgiving, to a special service that we have for that, but I trust we're thankful the other 364 days of the year. And rejoice because of who our God is. That's why we're thankful, because of who He is and what He has done and what He is doing. And He uses His Word to help us see that. And I trust that He will. and we'll keep him as our focus. Because as we do, we truly will be thankful because we will see him at work and rejoice in what he is doing. So may we see what God has for us and not forget to come to him and rejoice in what he is doing in his timing and not ours. But may we come and make that joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Because we can, because of who he is and what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. And Father, truly may it be a psalm of our heart. For we are and should be a thankful people. The thoughts of thankfulness should always be on our lips before you. As we stop to think and contemplate our lives. Without you, we're nothing. But with you, we have everything. And truly, we thank you for that. And so, Father, I pray that as we've stopped to consider this psalm tonight, may we not just stop and consider it for tonight, but, Father, may it linger long in our hearts. That we can come into your presence at any time. And when we do, truly may we rejoice. You've allowed us to come into your throne. You've allowed us to enter your gates, to be in your courts, to lift our voices on high to praise and adoration and worship of you. We see that that is what we will be doing some in heaven. Help us to prepare our hearts now as we stop and look, as we see you at work day in and day out, even hour by hour. And may it fill our hearts with rejoicing, with thankfulness, because you are our great God. You take care of us. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And Father, that should cause us to be men and women full of joy and rejoicing. Help us to be so as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Help us to be used of you along the way as you provide those divine appointments to be able to speak of you to others. And truly, Father, may we go with the joy of the Lord, for it is our strength. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.